One of the things that we need to grab hold of today is that changes are linear. A lot of times we don't understand the effect that happens when we make changes. It's not seen all at one time, but it's linear. It's not vertical. A lot of us think that when we decide to do something or when we believe something, that okay, I believed it. Now it's got to happen right now. It's not going to happen right now. You just set in motion changes, and we have to understand that those changes have an impact. I was on the job I was working on the other day. They made a change in the system they were going to use, and didn't really think much about the change they made. And when we got through talking about it, I began to tell them, say, hey, you know, you haven't just changed the system, you've changed everything. And I said, it's going to take a while for this change to play out to the end result. And ended up costing about $6,000 more, that one change, just in building and electrical and everything that it was. It began a sequence of change, and the more we looked into it, the more we saw that there was changes. One change led to another change, to another change, to another change, until you finally get the end result, which the end result is actually going to be really nice. But we have to understand that our life is not right now. It's not just what's going on today. Our life is linear. It's moving. Our life continues to move. We need to enjoy the moment. I mean, that's one of the things that I've had to try to learn to do, is enjoy the moment. For years, I lived where I was not. That makes it where you never enjoy where you're at. And so I had to learn to begin to enjoy right now while pushing forward to where I'm going. And in learning that, I began to realize that it wasn't the destination that was the greatest part of my life. It was the process in getting to the destination. That was the greatest process. That was the greatest joy. And that's where the victories take place. It's not getting to the victory, it's the process that you live through to get there. That's the greatest part. I realize a lot of us don't think that, but that's because we want it now. You know, we want everything now. And the problem with getting everything right now is, I think last Sunday Rob was talking about kids opening presents. When they got a whole bunch of presents, they grab this, rip the paper, throw it, grab the next one, rip the paper, throw it. You know, and they really never enjoy what they have or what they're receiving. It's the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. And so in the book of Hebrews, I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. Hebrews 10, verse 35 and 36. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. In the Amplified Bible, I want to read that same verse out of the Amplified Bible. Do not, therefore, fling away your fearless confidence. I like the way it's stated there in the Amplified Bible. Do not fling away your fearless confidence. Praise God. How many like to have some fearless confidence? How do you get fearless confidence? You start being confident and fearless. Wow. That wasn't even a 10-step program. For it carries a great and glorious compensation of reward. Now look at that. There is a reward But he said, it takes fearless confidence to get to the reward. For you have need of steadfast patience and endurance so that you may perform and fully accomplish the will of God and thus receive and carry away and enjoy to the full what is promised. You know, you never enjoy anything as much as when it took you a while to get to it. When it took you a while to accomplish it, doesn't it? You enjoy that much more. If you invest, if you've got an investment in it. You know, a lot of us think that we don't have it. We buy something and we don't really feel invested in that. But I got to ask you something. How much of your life did it take to buy that? Amen. I like to tell young couples when we're doing premarital counseling about debts and things like that, I tell them, I say, listen, what you need to understand is you are trading moments of your life for a possession. You're actually selling your energy, your strength, and your life to pay for something. Okay? So it's not just money you're investing, it is your life you are investing. In how many years is going to take you to pay for that thing? That's how many years that you're going to have to invest or trade your life for what you buy. And when we think about that, all of a sudden it becomes much more important. We're putting a lot of ourselves. We're trading our we're investing our lives. Something you'll never ever get back is the hours it takes to purchase something. Amen. Well, we don't like talking like that in this in our instant cash credit society, do we? I mean, I want it now, and I'll pay for it later. Well, yeah, you're going to pay for it. You're going to have to exchange your life for it. But if the end result is what you really want, then it's worth it. It's worth having it. Amen. I see things a little, I dissect everything. Y'all do that? Very few do. I dissect everything. I have to take it all apart and figure out how it works and put it all back together. And a lot of times I see people driving to work. They don't have to drive very far. Driving to work in these really, really expensive vehicles that it's going to take them years to pay for. And they only spend a few, 30 minutes a day driving and back. Some of you might commute an hour, I don't know. But still yet, how much of your life is it taking to pay for that nice vehicle just to get to the place so you can work to pay for what got you there so you can live in a house you don't get to live in because you're too busy trying to pay for the house that you're, why not just buy a bed? And a tent. I mean, that's all you ever do is sleep in that house anyway. Those are too busy paying for it. Isn't that true? Yeah. Oh, some of y'all just not getting on board with me this morning. It's like, don't talk about my car. Don't talk about my house. Hey, I know what you're talking about. I got a very expensive Harley sitting in my basement. The only thing I've ever paid very much for. And it's paid for, praise God. Woo, thank you, Jesus. And it's sitting in a house that I'm still making payments for, that I have to work for. But most of us don't understand the process. If we understand the process, then life is going to mean so much more to us when we are able to achieve the things that we achieve. You know, I look back over my life, and I realize that my life has been a series of decisions. Those decisions determine the years that I spent in those decisions. And when you look at it, it's a lot of you can go back and trace your life over payments. It took 7 years of my life for this, and then another 7 years for this, and then, talking about, buying a new car and stretching out for 7 years, which, anyway, I need to quit meddling. When we understand the investment, then the reward becomes so much sweeter. But if we don't understand the investment, then the reward is not going to be sweet. It's going to be frustrating. I've watched people go after something and only to be disappointed when they finally got what they went after. And the reason they were disappointed is because they look at it and think, well, it was too hard to get there, or it cost too much, or this isn't worth it. The problem is the prize is not what's important. It's the process and journey of getting there is what is important. That's where the growth takes place. That's where the changes take place. All right. I'm going to try to communicate this. In Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 12, and verse 1, it says, therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, this is the Amplified Bible, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us, and let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us. Patient endurance and steady and active persistence. If there's one thing that I believe the body of Christ needs to get a hold of again, it is this very statement: steady endurance. To learn what endurance is, I'm not using the word that we normally use for that. It's called patience, because most of us don't like that word, patience. We're very impatient people. I laughed the other day. I was heading to work, and this car was behind me, was driving very aggressively and trying to get around everybody, and would get behind me, and then to get behind this other car, and this car finally jumped out and passed me real fast. I mean, at heavy amounts of fuel consumption, he went by me and was just really getting it. You could hear that motor just wah, and he finally gets in front of me, only to go around a corner to a stoplight. When I got to the stoplight, I got in the other lane, and I passed him again. In my little four-cylinder Toyota pickup, I passed him again. This was a big Chrysler Charger, Dodge Charger RT with a, Hemi motor in it. And my little four-cylinder pickup got him again at the light. And so when the light turned green, I took off. He ended up behind me again. And here he is, trying to get around me. Finally, where I got to the place to turn off, I turn off, and he floors it, and he finally gets around me again. He passes me. And when he goes by, I just waved at him. And I said, I got you. I won. This guy was so impatient and so demanding. You know, a lot of people get mad about stuff like that. I don't get mad about stuff like that. It's humorous to me. And, he was so impatient, and yet he actually got nothing but debt through that whole time. I enjoyed the journey because I enjoyed watching him. I had a good time. I lived the moments. He did not. He sacrificed moments because of impatience. We do that in everything that we do if we're not careful. Impatience will rob you of the very prize, which is not the destination, but the process. The process is where life changes. The process is where you change. The process is where we're educated. The process is where we grow up and we mature and we begin to get the things that are really good in life. Amen. One of the things that I've learned is when you're able to calm down and just embrace life, it gives to you. Amen. life will actually give to you when you start embracing the life you have. But when you're always trying to get somebody else's life, life will always take away from you because you're not living the life you have. You're trying to live something else, and so there is no investment in your life. You're investing in something that doesn't even belong to you. You got to start investing in your life, where you're at, who you are, what your assignment is. You know, that's been a term I've been using a lot lately with ministers and pastors and people in ministry. I've never seen such a bunch of frustrated people as the church is today. People are just frustrated. Why? Because they don't know how to be who they are and who God called them to be. They've got this image, they got these fantasies, they got this thing that they're supposed to be able to get to, and yet they can't get there because they can't be who they are now so that they can get to who they're supposed to be. Amen. If you can't be you today with God, you won't be you in the victory. Amen. I've been telling people lately that when they talk to me about, you know, their frustrations, I tell them, I say, well, let me ask you a question. What's your assignment? What's your assignment? Most of them can't tell me what their assignment is. They just tell me what they ought to be, what ought to be happening to them, what they ought to be accomplishing. But if you don't know what your assignment is, how are you going to get there? How are you going to accomplish? You're not. You're going to have a fantasy that is never in reach. But what is in reach right now is today, your relationship with God right now, and what's happening in your life right now is, are you going to follow God and are you going to take that next step? Are you going to put one foot in front of the other? Are you going to crawl if you have to? What are you going to do to accomplish your life today, what God called you to be, what God made you to be, and what you're supposed to accomplish? What are you going to do today to get there? Patient endurance, steadfast persistence is the only way that anything ever gets accomplished. There's not a business owner that has ever just fell into success. Business owners do today what nobody else wants to do so that tomorrow they can have what nobody else has. Oh man, I need to say that again. If you're not willing to pay the price today and have patient persistence today, you will never have what's supposed to happen later on. You will always come to failure. And it's the same way in your life with God. If you're not willing to invest yourself today, you're never going to come up with the prize at the end. It's always going to be out of reach. Why? Because you're chasing somebody else's prize. You're not chasing your prize. You got to find out what your prize is. And I want to tell you something. It's not where you end up is the prize. It's the journey of how you got there. That's the prize. That's where the good stuff is. That's where we grow. That's where victories take place. Victory is not the end result. Victory is the process and the steps you took to get there. That, my friend, is victory. Amen. I'm going to try to give you foundation without just exploding today. In Hebrews 12:1, therefore then, since we are surrounded, I already read that. Everybody say, go on. In Romans chapter 5, verse 4, it says, therefore, since we are justified, Amplified Bible again, justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God. How many can say, oh, Jesus, I love that. Amen. I have been justified, not by the works that I've done, but by the blood of Jesus. I have a right standing with God today. Through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace and reconciliation to hold and to enjoy. Hallelujah. Can we please just get back to enjoy being God's people again? Amen. Can we get back to just enjoying that? Amen. How much more sensation, how much more does God have to do? What kind of dance is he going to have to do for us today to get us to enjoy what he's done for us? Amen. As a minister, I always feel the pressure to make the gospel new somehow. And the fact is, we shouldn't have to make it new. Every time somebody says, Jesus died for me, it should be like a brand new experience, and the joy of the Lord should fill our hearts. Why? Because it's a truth that endures forever and will never go away. We get so used to it. We get so used to it. One of the things about living a life where the presence of God is evident in your life is one of the problems of that is come to a place where you lose the awe of his presence. And once you lose the awe, the amazement of his presence, then you begin to get restless and dissatisfied with the presence of God. And you have to start getting more. You have to have something else. You have to have more sensationalism. You got to have, so it's like a drug. You know, when somebody takes heroin for the first time, it is the utopia of experiences. It's like heaven on earth, and yet they never ever get that again. They constantly have to take more and more and more, and they never achieve that high again. They call it in the drug world, they call it chasing the dragon. You never get there again. But in the presence of God, I got to tell you something. His presence should always be like the first time we ever felt it. We should just be so full of joy that the presence of God, I don't know about you, but the fact that God even hangs around me is such an exciting thing to me. I mean, there's a whole lot of people he could be with besides me. Amen. But yet, he loves to be around me. He loves to fill my life with his presence. He loves to fill my life with his good things. He likes to talk to me. Amen. I'm not even fun to talk to. But he likes to talk to me. Why? Because he paid the price for me. Amen. We have goals. We have things, we have prizes that we keep our eyes on. You know, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind me, I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I press toward the prize of the high calling. And he was saying there is a place we're going. We have a destination. But I got to tell you something. You got to keep your eye on that prize, but you got to live the moments. One of the things that the church in the 70s begin to forget about is the fact that we have a purpose in this earth. When I was growing up, almost every message I heard preached was about going to heaven and the rapture, which is great. It is awesome. I'm ready. Amen. If Jesus comes today, let's go. Let's get out of here. Amen. First flight out, I'm going. Amen. There's nothing in this world. I've been around this world several times, and I have not found anything to stay here for. Amen. But that is then. That's something that's going to happen. But I also realize that today I have a purpose for being here. Tomorrow might be heaven, but today I have a purpose. There's a reason for the church to be here. And it seems like lately we've started waking up to that fact again. The church is starting to wake up. Amen. We was talking in the office earlier that this year has been a year of improbable things becoming probable. Amen. You realize how many comebacks there's been, even in sports. The Super Bowl, which, you know, I'm not a sports, I couldn't even tell you what teams was playing. I can't remember. They had this wing thing on their helmets, the guys that won. I don't know. And I think the quarterback's name is Tom Brady. Amen. I remember that because I read so many people putting on Facebook that they hate him. So I don't understand. You know, the guy's just a football player. Love him or like him, he just plays football. He gets paid, you know. But one of the most unlikely things happened. Matter of fact, it was the first time for just about everything in that Super Bowl. They was down 28-3 at the halftime. Normally, that means you are toast. And I imagine a lot of people just turned it off, said, oh, well, this game's over with. And in the last quarter, they came back to win in overtime, first time in history of the Super Bowl. They had overtime. There have been so many of those things happening. Look at our presidential election. Everybody that knew what was going on, everybody that was smart and intelligent said Trump will never be president. Newsflash. Blondes rule. Come on, somebody. And then again, first time in history, our first lady opened a rally in Florida when she introduced her husband with the Lord's Prayer. First time in history that a president or a first lady has ever prayed in public. There are so many firsts that has taken place. It's like all of a sudden the comeback is the main story. The come from behind. Well, if the church don't get an idea that it's time for us to come from behind and get back in the game, I don't know what is. If we could just get Tom Brady's mentality. See, I don't care what you think about Tom Brady. I don't know Tom Brady. I have not had supper with him, so I don't care. I do know that he loves his mama and he thanked God for the victory. That's all I know. Okay? I don't know anything else about him. So don't shut down because I'm on the opposing team here. You know, somebody you don't like. But listen to me. If Tom Brady, we think suddenlies, we love suddenlies. How many know that we love suddenlies? We love miracles or miraculous happening. We say, it just all of a sudden happened. I'm going to just say this. Nothing all of a sudden happens. It is all of a sudden revealed, but there was a process that got to that suddenly. In the Bible, nothing suddenly ever happened without somebody behind the scenes being prepared to get to that suddenly. On the day of Pentecost, suddenly there was a sound from heaven. But I got to tell you something, that suddenly was being set up for thousands of years. It didn't just all of a sudden happen. It all of a sudden was revealed, but there was a process and there was labor. And there was patient endurance, and there was steadfast persistence that got them to the place where there was all of a sudden a suddenly. How many times has Tom Brady been tackled and sacked? How many times has he lost? How many times has he suffered? How many times? I mean, the guy couldn't even run. Did you see him? I just watched the last part of it. He throws an interception. The guy's running, coming his way. Tom Brady takes off after him, running. He ran like me. I mean, this is a professional athlete, and his legs were so stiff, he was running like this. He couldn't even bend his knees. Why? Because his knees had been taken out so many times by 350-pound linemen that he couldn't hardly run. But suddenly, he threw the pass that won the game. No. That pass started several years ago. The first time that a lineman or end or whatever they call those guys got through the line and smashed him on the field. And he went, wow, that hurt. And can you imagine being somebody as skinny as, I don't mean to, you know, build Tom Brady. Just get past it, okay? Can you imagine being somebody as skinny as he is? And every little bit, he has to walk up behind this great big guy bent over in front of him. And he's going to catch a football. And he's looking out at this line that weighs several tons put together. And he's a little skinny guy. And he walks up there and gets that football, knowing that every one of those big old guys that are three times his size wants to smash him. And most likely are going to do it. I mean, that poor guy in that Super Bowl, he got taken down so many times. And yet he got back up. And in that second half, I can't believe I'm talking about football. In that second half, he was unshaken. He didn't get shook up about the score. Why? Because his mind was on the next play. His mind was on the next pass. The first part of that game, his receivers couldn't catch anything. And the balls were even inflated right this time. Just had to throw that in there. But they couldn't catch anything. I mean, he could throw the ball right to them. It would hit them and bounce off. They couldn't catch anything. You would think that by the second half, his receivers, playing like they got cement for hands, he's throwing interceptions. They're 28-3, and he's playing the other team that got to the Super Bowl, which means they are the best of the best. You would think that he would be frustrated and just ready to give up. Why didn't he give up? Because years of persistent, steadfast endurance. And when he started that second half, it was one persistent move after another, one drive after another, one drive after another, and didn't only get back in the game. You know, I was thinking, man, it'd be nice for the guy just to get a touchdown so it wouldn't look like he just got stomped. Instead, he come back and win and made history with the greatest comeback in overtime. Amen. What's that say to us? That says to us that all those fast runners, all those people that was able to sprint faster than anybody else out there, still couldn't beat somebody that consistently focused on what they needed to do right now. Powerful. Powerful. In your life, how many times have you been knocked down? I guarantee you it's not the last time. There's going to be more. You're going to get plowed down time after time after time. I wish I could preach a gospel that says once you get faith, nothing ever bad happens to you again. That is not true. It simply is not true. People that teach that, and I'm not being critical, I'm being realistic. There was a very popular couple that have been teaching that message for years, and she had needed a hysterectomy, and she couldn't get healed. But because they had taught this for years, she took an assumed name, went to another state, had a hysterectomy without anybody knowing under a fake name. Why? Because it didn't match their doctrine. And so they couldn't go against what they'd taught all their lives, even though it didn't happen for them. You understand what I'm talking? I'm not being critical. I'm saying that we can't get this utopian thing in our mind that says when you become a Christian, nothing's ever going to knock you down again. The difference between Christians and non-Christians is we're the people that's supposed to get back up every time we get knocked down. We're the ones that should be unstoppable. Because we got a power inside of us that's greater than any power in this world. We should be unstoppable. And yet I've found in the hour we're living that it is very easy to stop the average Christian. Of course, none of those people are here. It's those people that were supposed to be here this morning that I'm preaching to. Man, if they would have showed up, this would have been good. Whew, good night. I just feel like I'm just blowing, you know, just wasting my breath up here preaching because those people didn't show up this morning that needed this message. But it's actually very, very easy to stop and hinder the average Christian. Most of the time, it only takes one disappointment. If you want to find out how easy it is to stop people, go out and start doing a survey and asking people why they don't go to church anymore. Almost every one of them will say, well, I was hurt. They've got a new name for that. It's called snowflake. And they wear diaper pins for badges. That's what they call themselves, the new millennials, you know, that they actually call themselves snowflakes. Hear us roar. They're going to rule the world, but they need a safe place to hide so that nobody says anything that upsets them. And that's what you find today with people that committed their life to Christ at one time, but then somebody disappointed them, somebody let them down, and they had a very important game to play, but because a lineman got through the line and sacked them, they're not going to play anymore. They'll never get to the Super Bowl. They'll never know what it is to win. Why? Because they don't know that Christians don't stay down when they get hit. We get back up. Matter of fact, the devil can tear us in a million pieces and we will come back together and rise back up and get back in his face. Amen. Oh yeah, all the devil anymore has to do is say boo. And everybody just faints. Like those have you ever watched those fainting goats? That is hilarious. I mean, anytime something shocks them, they'll turn and start to run, and then they just stiffen up and fall over. First time I saw that, I thought, my God, I see that all the time. You know, I mean, we get up, well, we're on top of the world. Jesus is Lord. The devil says, boo, and it's like, and we can't. And all of a sudden, and then we play dead, like a possum. I don't want to move. I don't want to sit. I don't want the devil bother me, so I ain't going to move. You know what playing dead, when a bear tries to attack you, you know what playing dead does for you? It helps you practice for when he kills you. Practice being still for when you actually die. We have a power that's greater than any power that's ever been known on the face of the earth. And we have a Lord and a Savior that, enduring the cross, despising the shame, still went through it, still pushed through it. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him, he still kept going. He refused to quit on me and you, and we should not be willing to quit on him. Anybody listen to that on tape is going to wonder what in the world just took place. I'm glad that wasn't on video. Unless some of y'all had your cameras out. In James chapter 1, verse 4 says, but let us endure and let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking nothing. How do you get there? You get there because endurance and steadfastness and patience caused a work to take place in you that settled you and toughened you to the point that nothing can sidetrack you anymore. Not only that, you're able to sing in the storm. Amen. There's going to be storms in life. I mean, you're going to go through storms. I wish I could tell you that we're not. I'm not here to preach a gospel of utopia today. I'm here to preach a gospel of victory. And in order to have victory, you got to have fights. There is nobody has a victory without a conflict. Amen. There is going to be conflicts. The devil dislikes you. There are certain people that's going to dislike you. Amen. And if you're going to let stuff like that hinder you, how are you ever going to get back in the game? Amen. There's a book that's been written called Victorious Living. Becoming the Comeback Kid. It's a great book. You got to read it. Because it talks about getting back up. Over and it talks about how to get back up. And it talks about how to keep going. And that book didn't come out of just fantasizing. That book came out of patient endurance and hit after hit after hit, discouragement after discouragement after discouragement. And whenever you can be told 100 times a day that you can't do it, but if in your heart there is a word that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who's going to put you down? Matter of fact, in Romans 8 and I think it's 31, I think it's 31, 31 or 33. It says, if God be for us, who then can be against us? In other words, if God be for us, who's going to stop us? You know, the great thing about God is you can, when you're walking with God, this world can knock you down and kill you. And if God's not done with you, he'll raise you back up. Just ask Apostle Paul. He went and preached the gospel. They took him outside the town and stoned him to death. He died in a pile of rocks. But you couldn't tell Paul that. Because next thing you know, he was in the third heaven, hearing things that was unlawful for him to even utter on the earth. And the next thing you know, God says, okay, now Paul, you've rested long enough. Get back down there. And he comes back, throws some rocks off, gets up, goes right back into the same town and starts preaching again. Why? Because to him, it was not a defeat. To him, it was a victory, because when he got stoned to death, he got into the third heaven and had a face-to-face encounter with God, and he got up with a fresh testimony and a new word and went back preaching the gospel with a fervency that he hadn't had before. Amen. See, God would just keep getting you back up. How many times have I told God, God, you're going to, you know, if you want more miles out of me, do something. Amen. I'm out of gas. We're done. If you want me to do something else, come on. You're gonna have to resurrect me. And next thing you know, he resurrects me. You know, we're back in the game. We're back out there. And when you get back out there, guess what? Those big 350-pound linemen are still there. God didn't remove them. The thing that knocked you down, the thing that seemingly killed you, has not left. Still there. How do you do it? You stop focusing on them because there's a job you've got to do. Amen. I cannot believe I'm talking about sports. But whenever a quarterback has that ball, he's not watching those guys trying to get him. He's watching where he's going to go. And many times he gets taken down in the process. Why? Because he's so focused. He's not trying to protect himself. He's trying to deliver. Oh, come on, somebody. It's time we deliver right in the middle of the attack. What would happen if the people of God started having breakthroughs right in the middle of attacks? What is the devil going to do when he thinks he's got you beat down to nothing, and the next thing you know, you got him in a headlock choking him out? And you're not going to let him tap out. Amen? Because he wouldn't let you tap out. Amen? Stand with me today. I'm going to quit. I can preach on this for the next 30 years. Hallelujah. We got to learn to quit feeling our pain and start feeling our purpose. Amen. Somebody ought to write that down. I'm gonna have to remember that one. As children of God, we got to quit thinking about our pain and start thinking about our purpose. We got to stop thinking about how we got knocked down last time and start thinking about the fact that we got a job to do and we got to get back up and do it. Amen. It's endurance. It's learning to embrace where you're at right now and enjoy it. Why? Because this is your life and this is the moments of your life. And God's right here with us right now. I have to prepare myself before I go on one of these trips, like going to the Philippines next month. I literally have to mentally prepare myself to enjoy getting there. Because of that one flight that I call the eternal flight. It's 15 hours long on one plane in one seat. I call it the eternal flight. You can go to sleep for 4 hours and they got those little GPS things. Shows you the starting point, the destination, and you know, it moves where you're at. You go to sleep for 4 hours or so and wake up, if you can sleep that long. You wake up, you've moved a quarter of an inch. It can feel just like this is never going to end. Especially if you can just, you know, curl up in a plane seat and just love it, that's great. Great for you. But I have to prepare myself. Why? Because I have to realize that's 15 hours of my life. And if I spend those 15 hours dreading and miserable, then I've just lost 15 hours of my life. So I have to learn to embrace the moments. You might feel like you're on an eternal flight with obnoxious people all around you, causing you all kinds of grief. But it's up to you what you do with those moments of your life. And God's right here, right now, in that moment. He hasn't left. He hasn't went anywhere. He's right here, right now.